verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading out the New American Standard. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogues every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. You may be seated.
Well, good morning to you all. Glad you have decided to be with us. If you're visiting with us, we are excited about that. Maybe this is your first time being here. We hope that we can reach out and meet you and that you can get to know the family that worships here at Dalreda. I want to echo some of the things that Doug said earlier about our fall festival last night. What a great turnout, not just from our members, which was outstanding. Many of you manned booths the entire time, like Daniel, that took countless pies in the face. And we are grateful for that, that he decided to stay there that whole time. I think they tried to get Doug in there at one point, but it just didn't work. Many of you helped out. And what a great opportunity this was for us to reach out to our community. I know Will reached out to a few schools and passed out maybe 1,500 flyers. And a lot of the people that came yesterday, they talked about that. They said, we knew about this because we got an invitation from our kids at school. And we had many people that came from our community and our area to be here. And so if you're here, they're a part of that. We are grateful that you're here. And we hope that we can get to know you and you can get to know us. Before we begin our lesson together, let's have a word of prayer. Lord our God, we come before you and we thank you so much for the time that we have to be here to study your word and to worship you and lift you up for who you are and what you've done and what you continue to do. Pray that you'll be with your church that meets here. Help us as we reach out to people that are in this room, as we try and train one another and work with one another and build one another up. Also pray that you will be with our community, you'll be with the world, as we try and take your word into everywhere that we can. Be with us as we study this morning. Help us to come to a conclusion about your word and how to allow it to be a part of our lives as we share it with others. We thank you so much for Jesus, and we pray this to you in his name. Amen. What we're going to be talking about today, both this morning and tonight, is talking about church and culture. Giff and I have worked together on these lessons, trying to decide how we wanted to present these and share them with you. I think it's working. As we talk about church and culture, there's a couple of different things that come to my mind. I think about Montgomery. So I've been in Montgomery since 2009 when I decided to come here as a freshman at Faulkner University. I didn't really know a whole lot about Montgomery. Of course, I know a few things just on our rich heritage that we have, and I knew a few things because coming down here for some visits with Faulkner and getting to know them. And so I moved here, and I remember going through school thinking, I'm going to graduate from Faulkner, and I'm going to go travel the world. I'm going to go up north because it is way too hot down here, and that has just been reinforced time and time again. But I thought, all right, I'm going to get out of Montgomery because there's all these different places that I would like to go travel and see. And then I've been here for 10 years, and I love Montgomery. My mind changed really quickly because of many different things, honestly. You think about Montgomery, and I don't know what comes to your mind specifically when you think about this city. Many of you, this has been your home your entire life. You live in houses that from generation to generation have been passed down. You know, we have members here that grew up and were a part of Montgomery. And because of health reason or family situations, they moved away and they've talked about how much they desired to come back, how much of an impact the city of Montgomery made on them. And it's not just the city. Of course, we know the church and what a great name the church has in this city. And we're going to think about that, of how we can do a better job and what does that really mean. But when you think about Montgomery, what continues to come to your mind? It might be, you know, some familial connections that you grew up here and it's home. We moved into a house in Dalreda neighborhood on Marie Cook. And that has become family and home to us, that community. Many of you live there and you know you are just a stone's throw away. But as I've gotten to know my neighbors and some people that live around us, and they talk about how much they love that neighborhood because it has a meaning to them, has significance. Maybe you like your experience of being in Montgomery because of the food. That is something that I have shared. I've tried to share with all of our college students, and I believe it's a service that I offer, that I am pretty familiar with the food in Montgomery, Alabama. I always play a game with them. I tell them, look, you tell me a genre of food that you enjoy, and I will find a restaurant that you will be just head over heels with. And so that's my game. You tell me you want burgers, and we go to Vicky's. Isn't that right, Doug? You can get a burger from there. If you want Mexican food, I can tell you, do you want the right kind of salsa, the right kind of chips, or do you want the right kind of entree? I love the food that's in Montgomery, and it's very evident in my life. But maybe something sticks out to you about the food that's around here. Maybe it's some of the experiences that you've got, you know, the Coosa River that you can go kayak on. Maybe it's the biscuits that you want to go see them and the baseball team that's there. Maybe it's just being in Montgomery because this is what we know and what we appreciate. When I think about church and culture, I think about where we are right now and what we experience. And what I want to share from this point on as we continue to dig in a little bit more is I want to think about how does the church impact the culture? We're going to take this phrase and we're going to flip it around tonight and we're going to talk about how does culture impact the church? And the way that Giff and I have split this and the way that we want to think about it is looking at the church at Corinth. We're going to be spending time this morning exclusively in Acts chapter 18. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, we're going to be working through some passages, getting to know the church at Corinth. And what did they face along with their culture? Tonight, we're going to be focusing on 1 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, the books there, and how Paul encourages the church to rise above their culture and get away from some things that have impacted them in a negative way. But let's think about this. How does the church impact the culture? I think we've got to ask a few questions before we get started. We have to ask, what is church? Now, I want us to imagine Montgomery, Alabama, just for a moment, that has no association with Christianity. I mean, it's evident. You walk outside these doors and you start talking to people. You start traveling around. Christianity, very broadly, is represented in the city. But imagine if Christianity was never mentioned here before. No one knew about Jesus. No one knew what the church was. What do you think the city would look like? Do you think it would have some similar components of what it is right now? I think in the adverse effect, in the negative things, yeah, there's people in our community, in our city right now that don't know Jesus. There's people that we come across that may have never opened up the Bible. We find that just going to Faulkner. We go to school there, and there are people we come across, and they say, I have never opened up my Bible before, and I have never read these stories. The things that we take for granted, that my daughter comes out from her two-year-old class, and she's talking about Jonah. And there's people that go around in our city that they don't know things like that. In some respects, we can imagine a city that doesn't know Christianity at all, but we look at the city we live in, and Christianity is everywhere. But imagine for a time, it wasn't here. If you were to come to town and you were going to introduce Christianity, where would you start? How would you start? See, I think this is important when we start asking this question of what is the church? Because we see it in front of us right now. But how do you introduce the church to someone that doesn't know the blessings of this group of people right here? How do you begin that? Well, we have to realize the church here, the church of what Jesus established is his body. It's composed of people that have dedicated their life to be in Jesus. You see, you're added to the church not when you place your membership on maybe a ballot or maybe on a form. No, we are a part of the church when we are in Christ. And the only way to get into Christ is to be baptized into him and to live a life of full commitment to him. See, Paul describes that. In Romans chapter 6 says, we are united with Christ when we are in a death like his. When we are baptized, we are united with him. And we rise up and walk in the newness of life. When I think about the church, and when we think about the church together, we should think about this group of people that have made a decision to be in Jesus, to be fully committed to Him in everything that we do and everything that we are. But imagine you came to Montgomery and you were the only church that someone has ever seen. Where would you start? What would you say? What would you do? When we think about the church, we have to nail down what is it. And I hope that we understand it is a group of believers that follow the scriptures, not the words of man, not a committee. It's not voted on. It's not decided on. It's nailed down authoritatively with the word of God. This is what we take. This is what we represent. This is what we share with people. The church can only be identified in Jesus. But as we go off our theme of church and culture, we have to ask a follow-up question. We have to think about, what is culture? So what comes to your mind when you think about culture? The very basic definition of culture is the customs, arts, social institutions, and achievements of a particular nation, people, or other social group. It can be used very broadly to describe what people do in their setting. The culture of Montgomery, what does that look like to you? But you can also narrow it down to a smaller, distinct group of people, and you could even talk about the culture that belongs to Christianity. I found this fascinating, that in 2014, that Webster's Dictionary, they decided that the word culture was the word of the year. Why would they pick the word culture as the word of the year? We use a lot of different words. It seems like every month there's a new word that pops up that people are using, and I have no idea what it means. But why would a term culture be used to describe America? One guy identified it this way. He said, culture is a word that we seem to be relying on more and more. It allows us to identify and isolate an idea, an issue, or group with seriousness. Did you catch what he said here? It identifies a group and their beliefs. It identifies a group and what they do. Now let's think for a moment. You are a Christian, and it's your first time coming to Montgomery. And go back to that situation where we think there is no church here. There is no Christianity. And you're going to represent it. How do you come to a group of people in this community and start impacting their culture, their way of living? Where do you begin? What issues do you find? What positive things can you hang on and say, hey, I know that you believe this, and I share that with you. We ask this question, what is culture and what is church and how do they interact together? And I think Paul displays this in an excellent way in Acts chapter 18. And so I want to make three observations about how the church can impact the culture based off of what we're going to find in Acts chapter 18. So let's dig in a little bit more. We get verses 1 through 6, and we had 1 through 4 already read for us. But think about verse 1 for a moment. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Now, this may not mean a whole lot to you, but if we put it in its context, Paul just left Athens. Do you remember exactly what happened in Athens when he was there? Maybe you think about Paul going to the Areopagus, and he was going to go speak to these Stoics and these philosophers, and he goes and has a dialogue with them, and he says, you've got this statue out here to an unknown God, but I'm going to tell you what you call unknown is the one true God, and there are no other gods. There are no other beings. There are no other creators out there. There's only one. When Paul first came to Athens, it says that his spirit was stirred up within him because he saw all of these idols out there, and he realized, no, there's only one God, and I need to tell these people about it. He looked around at the culture that was there in Athens, and he said, this can't be so. There cannot be other gods. There can't be anything outside of what we've seen in Scripture, and we need to fix this. And so it stirs him up, and he goes and he starts talking to everybody and wants to teach them about God. And he uses a platform in the midst of all these educated people, and he starts talking about resurrection. He starts talking about what Jesus came to do in this city that is pagan, that doesn't know anything about Christianity, comes and represents it and gets a negative review. We almost get a hint of discouragement that comes from him. Although there are some people that believe. You look in Acts chapter 17, verse 32. It says, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we'll hear about this again. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom are also Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them." It doesn't seem too favorable. Paul's only in Athens for a short amount of time, but he finds some believers. He converts some people that he allows the church to impact their culture. But he leaves from there and he comes to Corinth. Corinth's very different than Athens. Corinth's very different than Montgomery. See, Corinth is characterized by one of the most vilest cities you could ever imagine. There are a lot of different religions that are represented in Corinth. And there's a lot of different lifestyles that are there. There's a lot of wickedness. They have a temple to a god that is just dedicated to love, with all of its practices that go along with it. A group of people think that they're serving their god by offering immorality as a sacrifice, as a service. It's wicked and it's overcome with evil, and Paul decides that's where he wants to go. Just from verse 1, we learn that he's coming from Athens to Corinth, and he's coming to a city that needs help. He's going to be the first representative of the church in this city, and what does he do, and how does he begin? Here's the first thing that I want us to think about as we dig in a little bit more to these scriptures. As we think about how does the church impact the culture, maybe we want to boil it down and we want to pull out an aspect, and I want to think about this. How does the church impact lifestyles? Let's look at what Paul did. We're going to gather some verses and we'll come back and reach some conclusions about it. Verse 2, "And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, because he was the same trade, and he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue and every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with a word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on you and your own heads. Look, I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" When you think about Paul in Corinth, he made some lifestyle changes for people there. I mean, one thing, he's got some of these Jews they had to leave Rome because they were being persecuted, and he finds Priscilla and Aquila, and he jumps right in with them of their own trade. So he begins there. He also goes to a synagogue. He finds where people are talking about religious things, where they're talking about what he's familiar with, Judaism. Paul, being a Jew, he can speak with them. He's going in these synagogues and he's reasoning with them and he's training them and he's trying to bring them over to, look, you guys are here and God has used the Jews to bring about Jesus. Look, it's just a step and you're here with them. But then he starts going in a little bit more, and I love the phrase that's attached to this, that when Silas and Timothy come, it says that he is occupied with the word. Here's the way that I think about it. They finally show up. Paul's been by himself. And they say, "Paul, how are you doing?" He's like, "Hey, I can't talk right now." And he's over here talking to this person. And they go and catch up with him. "Hey, Paul, how are you doing right now?" "Oh, I got to go over here." And he talks over here. That's how I see him being preoccupied with the word. He's just talking to everyone he possibly can. Something's a little bit different about him. Not only is he going to the Jews, though, but he's also going to the Gentiles. The ones that the Jews really didn't care about. Those that were outside of Judaism, those that were maybe pagan in their religion, those that were not part of Abraham. So when I think about Corinth and Paul coming here, he's changing some lifestyles. Now I want to take that over to where we are right now. What do you think are some characteristics that describe our lifestyles in the culture in which we live? You know, I started doing some different reading and I was trying to see, what do people think about our culture in America in 2019? How would people describe us? And this is coming from a lot of different areas. And so I just thought it was fascinating. This is what people are observing. There's one thing that they've talked about, which is work life. They're saying that work in 2019 is vastly different than a decade ago. Why is that? You know, if you look at each generation and you see their work ethic or what they prized in their jobs, it differs from generation to generation. Now, sometimes we look at that with a negative eye and we think, you know, the millennials, those bunch of lazy bums. You know, maybe the millennials look at another generation and they just say, y'all just can't relax any. Maybe one generation looks at the other and says, you need to do what I'm doing. Or maybe the other one looks and says, I can't believe you would even do that. More studies came out, though, and they said that as people are working, that productivity is actually increasing even across generations. But along with that comes some negative consequences. People are spending less time with family. People are also not associating with other groups because they're more focused on where the career is going to take them. And I think that's distinctive of anybody that is trying to establish a career and trying to work, is that we can become so focused on just that job that we allow other things around it to start falling apart. Now think for a second about Paul. Paul comes to Corinth and he becomes a tent maker. And what is his purpose in being a tent maker? Is it just to gain as much funds as he possibly can? No, it was a springboard so that he could talk to people. Paul got his own funds so that he could go do what he needed to do. He used his job as a means to get to an open door about Jesus. You see, if we saw everything in life that way, think about the changes that it could make. It was once described like this, that you think about God blessing you. I think God has blessed us with our jobs. And it's kind of like this. If you were to put your hand out like this, and somebody were to take water and pour it into your hands, and you've got an open hand, and you consider those to be blessings of God, and then you've got the ground that's underneath you, you've got other people that are there. When God puts blessings into our life, it flows from our hands into the lives of others. I think that is a perfect description of what Paul was allowing his situation in life to do, is that he allowed God to bless him and he blessed other people. He changed their lifestyles. He spent time with Priscilla and Aquila. We know later on that they are referred to as Christians. Did he jump right in and have an opportunity to teach them, because they are the same trade, where they're already familiar to some extent with Christianity? What exactly is going on here? But he used his job to make an impact in their lifestyles. Maybe another thing that sticks out to us about our culture and things that define us is that we think about technology. Think about how much technology has changed once again in the past decade. Not just in the advancement of computers, but how that has impacted our lifestyles. We know that as we go to a restaurant, it's one of the things that we all talk about. We see people sitting at a table and everyone has their phones out and they're not talking to each other. You know, we look at that and we think, man, this is just awkward, you know, and we look and we feel uncomfortable for them. But we're all kind of guilty of that. You look at how much time we spend around technology. It dominates our lifestyle. We have social connections with people through technology. Sometimes that might be the only connection we have with them. You know, I think about some missionaries that we communicate with, and it's only through technology that we do that. But it's advancing more and more. Younger generations, that's how they're identifying themselves, is only through their technology. They know nothing else. When you look at Paul in Corinth, he utilized what was in front of him to help. He helped people see who they needed to be in Christ. He utilized whatever means he could to get to them. I think about him spending time in the synagogue, speaking to Jews and Greeks. I think about him going and talking to the Jews and the Gentiles, both trying to make an impact in their life. He did whatever he could to find them. So when you think about lifestyles, what comes to your mind about how people operate? What does it look like in their jobs? What does it look like in their communications with one another? But we look in our community and we find people that are facing some of the greatest challenges. People that are going through drug addiction. You know, it's like as you go up the highway and you see all these billboards that talk about, do you need help from this addiction? Call this number, go to this place. You start getting into people's lives and you see it. You see the brokenness in their eyes as they're trying to recover, or they're seeking recovery. When Paul came to Corinth, there were some people that were overcome with some of the most vilest things, and some of that's going to come out in Corinth. I mean, in 1 Corinthians. But Paul goes and he tries to lead them out of that lifestyle into something better. Are we equipped to get into people's lives? Are we willing to take the Word of God and go wherever we can? And how do we talk to them? Another characteristic is that our society, our culture right now, lacks guilt about many things. There's a decline in the trust of authority. There's a decline in the trust of an institution, a group of people, an organization. Each person is seeking their own personalized spirituality. They're trying to find their own way to God. But you also get a response that people are looking for a greater purpose. They're looking for something more outside of this world. And so it puts them on what is called a personal mission. It's not just that they want to be individualistic, but they're trying to find something that fits their life. And if all of us individually are looking for that, how can we utilize that? Paul, when he came here, he wanted to change people's lifestyles. The Word of God changes us for all of eternity, but it changes our lifestyles. It changes what we're doing to do something more. We want to change our families for the good. We want to change our job for the good. We want to go outside of what is normal so that we can be abnormal in a society that needs to see something different. So I think about Paul changing lifestyles. The next thing that I think about, how can the church impact not just a lifestyle, but individual people's lives? It's almost like a subcategory. And read into this a little bit more in Acts chapter 18. And look at verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Don't be afraid, but go on speaking, and don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. This is Paul's longest tenure that he spends with a group of people at this point. He spends a year and a half with them. Why? It's not like it's easy. He has to have Jesus come in and say, "Look, Paul, I know it's hard, but don't worry. There's more work to be done here. There's people in this city that will come to know you." It's not just the lifestyles that he was impacting, the culture around him in that way, but he wanted to get in individual people's lives. Go back and think about verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. You find him present in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, that he's mentioned there. Paul converted the main leader of a group of people. He had to get into his life, and he gets into his home. It says, hearing Paul, many of them believed and were baptized. It goes back to when we asked that question, what is the church? It's those that say, I want to dedicate and I want to commit myself to the Word of God, what it tells me about Jesus, and I want to be in Jesus because there is no other life to live than in Him. You know, we may look at our culture and we look at Montgomery and we look at where we live and we think, man, there's a lot of stuff I would change. If I was president for the day, if I was mayor for the day, if I was principal of this school, if I was the leader of this organization, there'd be so many things that I could change. There'd be so many things that I would do differently. And we need to think to some extent like that, but I think we need to think about people. Last night, we had a lot of people that walked through our parking lot. People that I don't know what they need. I don't know what kind of lifestyles they may change. I look across this room and there are people in here. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what burdens on your shoulders. I don't know what you're dealing with. But what we know is that God can help us. When we put our focus in doing God's will, He can change us. He can make us into something. And this leads to the next point. How does the church impact hopes? We can think about changing a culture and people's lifestyles, and we'd say there's a lot of stuff I want to do away with. But then we get a little deeper, and we really want to change people. But it's not on us. It's on God. As we start helping people work through some challenges in life, what we're really doing is we're giving them hope. I get discouraged with this world. I look around and I see the number of shootings. I look around and I see people doing evil things to one another, speaking evil words. I see rudeness. I see things that are uncharacteristic to Jesus. Seems like those things kind of define us sometimes, but they don't. We can rise above those challenges. And the only way that we can get above the challenges, the negative things that we may see around us, is we not only change lifestyles and people, but we give people hope, something more than this world. You continue reading Paul's experience in Acts chapter 18. You find Corinth in a weird situation. They're upset how things are going. The Jews are trying to attack Paul. The Roman leaders, they're trying to figure out how to handle these situations. You've got men that are being beaten just to get attention of the government. All these things are just falling apart, and it's because Paul was giving hope. And sometimes our world doesn't understand what that really looks like. And here's a good description of it in verse 15. Listen to what the ruler said. He's talking to the Jews and why he's not going to associate with it. In verse 15 he says, "But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." Do you catch what he was saying about Christianity? To someone that's outside of that sphere that doesn't really get it, it's just names, it's just people, it's just your law. But to those of us that are on the inside, it's everything. Why would Paul risk being killed, persecuted? Why would Christians in this city stay there? Why would Paul continue to write to them and lift them up? It's because they have a hope in something more than this world that the world doesn't get. They think that it's just words and names and frivolous things. But to us, it provides hope eternal. And this is what the church can do. But it's not on us. It's all on Jesus. God blesses us if we will give our lives to Him wholly and completely. When I think about how does the church impact culture, I think about what God can do. So I ask this question, what can God do for you today? What will you allow Him to change in your life today? Will you let Him change your lifestyle? Will you let Him change who you are as an individual? And will you allow Him to give you hope outside of this world? The only way that we can have that is to be in Jesus. If you want to remove those things from your life, stop doing the things that are contrary to the will of God and to bow to Him, be united with Christ in baptism, receive forgiveness of sin so that we can rise to walk in newness of life, so we can have hope outside of this world. You can make that decision this morning as we stand and as we sing.